located about a mile and a half north of downtown Pier. So one nice warm summer day, I was out in my front yard playing baseball. I was just throwing the ball up in the air and catching it to myself, when all of a sudden I got the desire to go see my daddy at work. So, without telling my mother where I was going, I left our front yard and walked the mile plus downtown to Pier, South Dakota, at 4 years of age. Luckily, an FBI agent noticed me wandering around downtown all by myself. He asked me my name, where I was going, and if he could help me. And he took me by the hand, and we had a nice little talk, and we walked down to the federal building where my father worked. And he walked into the lobby and put me in the elevator, pushed the right button so I'd go up to the correct floor where my father worked. And I still remember to this day when the elevator doors opened and I walked out through the elevator and into the space where my father worked. And there he was on the phone, busy talking to somebody and scribbling down notes on a piece of paper. And all of a sudden he just froze and looked up and said, "Hi, Chris, where's your mother?" And said, "Oh, she's at home." So he quickly excused himself from the call that he was on, picked up the phone again, dialed home, and said, "Hi, Suzanne, this is Dale. Do you know where Christopher is?" "Oh, sure, he's out front playing ball in the front yard." And then he handed me the phone and said, "Say hello to your mother." You can imagine what my mother went through when she heard the voice of her four-year-old son at the other end of the phone, more than a mile and a half away. Her son was not playing baseball in the front yard. He had wandered off and walked all the way down from home to his father's office over a mile away. Wow, did I get in trouble that day. Both my parents were mad, especially my mother. Needless to say, my baseball glove went up on the shelf for a month. And that was the first time that I saw my loving, caring, sweet mother also get very concerned, very frustrated, and very mad. It made me see that my parents were fully human after all. But that's because they love me. And they wanted to keep me safe, as do all of our parents. Well, currently in our Welka Bible study, we've been taking a close look at the oldest of our church's creeds, which is the Apostles' Creed. Now, Lutherans have three creeds that we subscribe to: the Apostles, the Nicene, and the Athanasian Creed. And they all talk about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, this month we looked at the second person of the Holy Trinity, which is our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when you study the creeds, all three of them, they all make the same essential points about Jesus: that Jesus is truly God, yes, and that he was also truly human, both God and man at the same time. The creeds tell us that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, and that he descended into hell. Or, did you know this, the older version of the Apostles' Creed says that he descended to the dead, which is why we have that version currently in our hymnal. That's the older version of the Apostles' Creed, that he descended to the dead, and then he rose from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. That's it, right? That brief, short snippet is all that the creeds tell us about the life of our Lord Jesus, right? Just the essentials. Now, why creed? Well, because the word creed is taken from the Latin word credo, because how does the Apostles' Creed begin? I believe, right? Credo, I believe. Now, I can see before you guys start to glaze over, talking about creeds, you know, why do we consider these dry, old, dusty things? Why do we bother to talk about or use creeds? Well, the truth is, creeds matter, right? They matter because they summarize what the Bible teaches us about God. And the Bible is our ultimate authority for both what we believe about God and how we are to live our daily lives. So the creeds summarize the Bible's teachings and remind us of the core teachings of our faith. And when we read the Apostles' Creed and get to the second part about Jesus, we clearly see that Jesus is both a God and a real human being. So this means that Jesus has always been around and that he knows what it's like to live as one of us. And now we're getting to the heart of the matter, because honestly, brothers and sisters, this is the reason why I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian because in Jesus, we have a God we can relate to and who can relate to us. All right? Christianity isn't a philosophy. It isn't a theory. It isn't about meditation. We don't worship a God that just decided to remain far away from us, floating on distant clouds, some faraway place in the universe. No, in Christianity, at its heart, we worship the God who became one of us so that nothing would ever separate us from his love, right? That's the center of Christianity. That God loves us so much that he sent his only son to establish a relationship with us that neither death nor sin nor all the forces of hell could sever. And that's good news for those of us living today in our dangerous and tumultuous world. We need the assurance that even if we, like I did when I was four, even if we wander away from our Heavenly Father, Jesus will be there to lead us back to where we need to be. It's important to know that Jesus is both truly God and truly human, because both God and people can get mad, right? We're not always well-behaved children who should have stayed put in the front yard, right? We're not always sugar and spice and all things nice, like my mom told me that little girls are. Nope. Even little boys and little girls get tired and frustrated and angry and cranky and sick. Well, Jesus was the same way. Sometimes Jesus was sweet and loving and thoughtful and caring. Just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you will see several examples of where Jesus loved others, forgave others, included others, and had compassion on others. Well, today is a different story. Today, we are reminded what happened when Jesus entered into Jerusalem for the final time. When Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem, humbly on the back of a donkey, he first went where? You remember where he went? To God's house, right? He went immediately to the temple. And when he reached the temple, Jesus became infuriated. Jesus became so mad because he saw the temple officials making a profit off of the backs of the people who came to worship God. These officials were turning God's house into a money-making scheme, and this set Jesus off. Jesus overturned the money changers' tables. He made a whip out of cords and drove the animals out of the temple. Jesus made it clear what God's house is for, and that's worshiping the Lord. And he quotes from the prophets Jeremiah and Isaiah, and he says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you, leaders, are making it a den of robbers." This angry outburst by Jesus then set into motion a series of confrontations between him and the chief priests and the elders of the people. So they confront Jesus right away. They want to know by what authority Jesus thinks he could do these things. Well, duh, we know that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus has all the authority in the entire universe, let alone the temple in Jerusalem. But the chief priests, the Pharisees, and the elders, they didn't know that. And honestly, if you read through the Gospels, I don't even think Jesus' own apostles truly knew who he was during his lifetime. They only started to figure it out after the resurrection, when Jesus rose from the dead and proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is truly God and man. But in his confrontation with the chief priests and the elders, Jesus declared something very startling. He said, "You know what, holy leaders, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, all those people that you look down your nose at, they're actually going into the kingdom of God ahead of you." What? Excuse me? How's that possible? Because the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the sinners, they had heard John the Baptist preached. They had heard his message of repentance for the need for them to stop sinning, to walk away from sin and back to God. So those lowly tax collectors and prostitutes, they heard John, and they changed the way they had lived their lives, and they had been forgiven. But the chief priests and the elders and the Pharisees, who thought they were better than everybody else, they were still stuck in their hypocrisy and their pride and their sin. And Jesus told them so. You see, Jesus could be very direct. He did confront people when they were sinning. He could get angry. Jesus showed us what righteous anger looks like when he cleansed the temple, overturning the money tables and driving out the animals. And he knew he had the authority to do this because Jesus is God's son. And today we see Jesus taking the religious leaders to task. Make no mistake about it. This parable today is a parable of judgment. Jesus told the chief priests and the Pharisees a parable about a landowner who owned a vineyard, and he leased it out to tenants before going away to a foreign country. And he did everything for this vineyard, right? He set up a fence to keep the critters out. He put a wine press in the middle to make the grapes into wine. He even built a watchtower to keep an eye out for thieves and marauders. But the tenants refused to give the produce to the landowner, despite the fact that the landowner had sent several slaves. They seized one, they beat another, they stoned a third. So the landowner sends more servants. These are treated the same as the first. So what does the landowner do? I've got an idea. I will send my son. He will have more authority than any slave would ever have. I'll send my son. Certainly they will respect my son. Nope. They killed the son. Jesus then asked the religious leaders, what do you think the landowner is going to do to those tenants when he returns? And the religious leaders finally got the answer correct, saying he will put those miserable wretches to a death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time. Now, we heard about vines in vineyards in 3 out of our 4 readings for today. Is that a coincidence? What's that all about? Well, I'll explain. An ancient image for the people of Israel was as a vineyard. Okay, why? Think about their history. They had been slaves for 400 years in Egypt. And yet God, through Moses and Aaron and Miriam, had led them through the Red Sea, through the wilderness wanderings for 40 years, and then Joshua eventually takes them into the Promised Land, right? So God led his chosen people and planted them in the Promised Land because he wanted them to take root there and grow and flourish as his people. And yet, what did the people do? Did they return the Lord's graciousness through righteousness and justice, through caring for their neighbors? No. The people had sinned and rebelled against the Lord. Instead of producing the fruits of the kingdom, righteousness and justice, they had produced wild grapes. In other words, bloodshed and violence, sin and rebellion. See, Jesus knew the history of his own people. He knew that the people constantly throughout their history had turned away from the Lord and went their own way, which led them into sin and misery and many times death. Now, like any good parent, what would you do if your children kept breaking the rules? You would get mad, right? Especially after centuries, this would break your heart, which is why God, the landowner, sent his only son, Jesus, to get the people to finally produce the fruits of the kingdom. God sent his own son, Jesus, to get us to act with justice and righteousness. Now, if you remember when Jesus first entered Jerusalem triumphantly, he was greeted like a conquering hero, wasn't he? People waved palm branches and shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They were so pumped up and excited to greet Jesus. And then Jesus had his confrontation with the chief priests and the leaders of the people. And within a week, these very same leaders had turned the crowds against Jesus and had them screaming for his death. And then, just like in Jesus' parable that he told us today, the son was taken outside and killed. Jesus was killed for you and for me, so that through faith in him, our sins would be forgiven and that nothing could ever separate us from God's love. That's how much God loves you and me. And now it's our turn to show our gratitude back to God. Now it's our time to produce the fruits of the kingdom. Now it's our time to act with justice and to live out our lives according to God's word. You see, God is still speaking through his scriptures, through his creeds, through the Holy Spirit. God is still speaking, and he's calling out to us to live righteous lives. We are still called to be faithful towards God and loving towards our neighbor. And we need to do this because we live in a dangerous and uncertain world. The shootings in Las Vegas show us just how dangerous even our own nation can be. So every day is a gift. Every day is a precious gift that God gives us to live. So don't waste a single day. Every day, respond to God's gracious gifts by loving him and loving our neighbors. The creeds in the Bible tell us that we have a God who loves us more than we could ever possibly know. One who sent Jesus to die for our sins, and one who gives us the Holy Spirit to guide us throughout our lives, to remind us how much God loves us and what he expects us to do. And this Spirit will lead us throughout our lives and into our eternal home with our Heavenly Father. This is all the Lord's doing. And for this, all we can say is, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Amen.